Thank you. thankful I am to be home, and just thankful for all God's mercy and all His blessings. And I just was thinking about that song, and that's my Jesus. He's my Savior. That man from Galilee will set your spirit free. And I was thinking of, with Brother Green just being here, I was thinking, what a difference a year makes. I was thinking the last time he was here was, I think it was last February, and I got up and read a scripture of, what was the one part of it? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And little did I know what the next year would hold. Oh, my Lord. You know, we go through things in our life and you think, it's the hardest thing I've ever been through. My God, I think that this last year has been about the hardest thing I've ever been through. The Lord is so merciful and so faithful. I just couldn't help but think with Rachel getting married and the difference in her life is where she was when we went to Houston. I didn't know she was going to end up dead in a ditch somewhere. I don't think y'all even knew the half of the things that she was going through. But God, the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared. Oh, God, just to see the change that is taken in her life and in Andy's life, and to know where he was and where he is, and how he did help me through. And many nights I feel like losing my mind. Oh, God. And you just feel beyond hope. And why you forget that God is so faithful, I just don't know. But I just appreciate Him so much. He's my Jesus. He is my Savior. I'm just so thankful, so thankful that God was always there, even though I felt like this. And why He loved me, I don't know. Why He cares about us, I don't know. But I'm so humbled and so thankful. I just appreciate Him so much. I appreciate all of you, all your prayers, and for being there for us and your strength. I may not even say anything, but just to be here. And it's been an encouragement in everything you've done for us and in those that went to the wedding. I just appreciate that. And I know a lot of people wanted to go. And I just know your thoughts and prayers were with us. And I just wanted to get up and just thank the Lord so much for His faithfulness to us.
Feeling better, not 100%, but I'm feeling so much better. I don't remember what 100% feels like. Oh, maybe this may be it. I'm not sure. Anyway, Sister Smith's got the bug though. But even if she was well, she couldn't come because mother's so, she can't even walk. I think it's probably more the medication that she's having so much trouble again with her jaw that they've got her on so much medication that she doesn't have, her motor skills just aren't working. And so they really need, both of them needs our prayers tonight. And then Brother Dave is sick. He went home this morning sick with a bad cold or the flu bug. I guess it's just that time of year. It's going around or coming around again. Anyway, we need to remember those that aren't here tonight that are sick. Brother Brett went home late this afternoon feeling bad and contacted me and let me know that he probably wasn't going to be here. Sister Linda's, I think she's overdone it with her foot, and she's really in a lot of pain tonight. And little Hannah's still in the hospital. And so, did she go home today? She was still in the hospital this afternoon. I don't know if she got out or not. But anyway, that's where Brother Phil's at. And, Brother Paul's working. What else? Brother Stewart? All right, the Dodsons said they called in, so. I'm thankful tonight that the Lord kept his hand on everyone traveling to Louisville. And in fact, one point I thought, what are we going to do? What are we going to do for church in Little Rock? This has come almost a mass exodus. People going to Louisville and Oklahoma City both, but I appreciate those of you that did stay back and helped to maintain a service here. Because we did have company and it wasn't necessary to maintain troops on the home front. Sister Elsie? All right. She's going to have to do low treatments of chemotherapy for, they generally do that or radiation one when you've had some sort of cancer removed from your body. So let's pray, though, that it won't make her sick, or that she won't lose her glory. Sister Lisa. All right. All right. Remember her name, or Bobby had a stroke. Sister Ann. All right. Remember that. Sister Tally. All right, unspoken request. Sister Crow. Oh. Remember that. Brother and Sister Denman and Tyler. Just remember them. Sister Abraham. Unspoken request. All right. Sister Inez, unspoken request. Anybody else? I want to pray also for Sister Yvonne's family, Brother Leslie did get to go back home, though, didn't he? He's really getting up in age, and you know he still has this more surgery to go through, I'm sure. And then Yvonne's brother, Raymond, is that him? That's got Alzheimer's. Oh, you need to pray for Brother Doug, Sister Yvonne. They're feeling like they need to go take care of him. How all that will turn out, but we need to pray for them. But you know, if they go to Oklahoma, whether it be temporary or permanent, think they're going to just lease their house out or something. Anyway, let's pray for them. And God will help them, direct them. What else we have here tonight? All right, let's stand and ask God to help us with these needs. We're needy people, aren't we? Oh, Lamb of God, precious Savior. Lord, we need you tonight. God, we need your help in the time of our need, oh God. You're our buckler and our shield. You're our Savior. You're our help, O God. You're our great physician. Lord, if we call on your name, we know you'll deliver us, O God, from all our troubles. Touch those, O God, that are not here tonight, sick in their body. Brother Brett, Sister Smith, and my mother, God, touch them. Oh, God, the prior boys, Lord, touch them tonight in their sickness. Precious Lord, oh, God, touch the Denman family, Sister Elsie's family. These unspoken requests, Lord, touch this family, Sister Crow's neighbor. God, comfort them in this time of their loss. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, 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 dear God, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, hallelujah, 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 precious Jesus, each request that was made here tonight, God, have your will, oh, God, work your wisdom, Lord, in all of our needs, we give you praise tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay. All right. God bless you as you give tonight. Praise God. I want to read the 34th chapter of Psalms to you. Maybe comment a little bit on it. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I was thinking about this when Sister Cindy was testifying. It's not easy to praise Him at all times. You have to, you know, when David wrote this, is when he went, you know, he was fleeing from Saul and Abimelech. He went before Abimelech. You remember he, you know, he thought Abimelech was probably going to kill him. And so he feigned himself a madman and scrabbled on the wall and let spittle drip down over his beard. And Abimelech said, this guy's crazy. What are you, you know, no sense in messing with this guy. And he let him go. And David, he got out of that and he said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. He was praising God. He got out of a jam. Said his praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, if we do stop, even in our struggles and trials, if we stop and think about God's goodness. And of course, you do have to have a relationship with God before you can get to this place. You know, you've got to have some experience with God to know that He's worthy of praise and that you can trust Him. You got to learn some things about Him. And but He said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. He said, the humble will hear thereof and be glad. If a person is humble enough that it, your life and your life of praise and your honor for God and worship of Him, people that sees that and it affects them, if they're humble, if they're touched by it, it'll make them feel good about God. They'll feel your blessings. They'll feel God's favor on your life. And you know, David, this is when he went down to and joined up with Achish. You know, you can miss God. Do you know that? David missed God. He got tired. He got frustrated. He was under great pressure. God had him there. God put him under pressure because he was going to be king. And God could have got rid of his pressure or his frustration or his despair. But God was putting him under that, putting him through quite a trial. And he left and ran down to the Philistines and joined up with them. And the word Philistine means to roll in the dust. Dust is flesh. You know, you're of dust. And when he... he gave over to the flesh. That's all. He just gave up trusting in God. He said, if you read it, he said, Saul's going to kill me. He said, I'm going to die if I don't get out of here. And so he went down to the Philistines, joined up with Achish. Achish put him and his band of men and women with him in Ziklag. And you remember what happened. He was going to go at war. You know, he was going to go at war with the Philistines against God's people, against his own people. And, of course, everybody else turned against Achish. Achish thought he'd be true to him, but they said, now look, that guy, you know, David, he's killed his, Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000s, and this guy will turn on us in the heat of the battle. And he is not fighting with us. But it was in his spirit. You know, I've seen people do that. I've seen people leave this body and go different places, and they wind up turning against this. They get in the wrong spirit. They get around the wrong thing. And they get to looking at all the negative things about it. But God had his hand on David, like Sister Cindy was saying. That's one thing that I've learned about God. He's so merciful and long-suffering that I can't help but be. Let me tell you something. If you get on God's wrong side, you don't need anybody else to get on your wrong side. It's bad enough when God gets after you. I'm telling you, God sent a band of Amalekites down there and burned the city of Ziklag and stole all their wives and children. They lost everything they owned. While David was off going to go at battle, but they wouldn't have him, and so he went back home, and then his own men, they said, "We're going to kill you. You brought us into this mess. You got us in a mess, and we're going to kill you." And he got off by himself. He said, "God, I'm in trouble." Well, you know, he probably settled down long enough to realize that he missed God. And the Bible said that he encouraged himself. And he prayed. He said, "God, would you forgive me, and would you help me? I need your help. I need you to help me. If I would take my men and go after our wives and children, after those Amalekites, would you help us?" Now, what do you think God did? Here's a guy that left God out of order. Went out against, you know, didn't have a brain in his head. He lost his faith. Lost out with his thoughts about serving God. Just got frustrated and just decided, "I'm going to go do my thing." But when he got back on his knee, got in trouble. Of course, he paid a big price. But when he got in trouble and he prayed and asked God, you know what God said? You know, God didn't say, "All right, you little dummy. You know, you're good enough for you. You know, I'm going to let you sweat it out." God didn't do that. He said, "Go after them and I'll help you. I'll help you recover your loss." And he gained back everything that he lost. Tell me God's not good. Tell me God's not merciful. You know, oh God. So, you know, sometimes we miss God. But he's a merciful God. You know, of course, if his hand's on you enough, that's the thing. David was part of God's predestined plan. Of course, he had a heart towards God, too. He you know, God chose him and his heart. You know, even though he missed God, he got his heart right. Anyway, he knew enough about God that he said, when other people can see you praising God, when God gets in your life and you get your life really connected with him right, they'll hear what's going on in your life and it'll bless them. And he said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." That's how you feel when God starts helping you and you start getting blessed of God. And others, you know, you wind up having a responsibility to others that you've had an influence on and that's watching your life. And your life, you can say to them, "Oh, let's magnify God. Let's exalt his name. Let's lift him up." He said, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears." It takes seeking him. It takes seeking God sometimes. And that don't mean seeking your own will. and asking God to fit in it, but it just means falling on the rock and saying, God, I need your help, and I need to know how, I need you to lead me. That's what we do, is we give him the reins when we get in trouble. And he's so good, he just says, all right, I'll know the way out of here. They looked unto him. Evidently, he's talking here about those that were the examples before him. They looked unto him and were lightened, or enlightened, or, you know, received a vision. And their faces were not ashamed. No doubt he was thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Moses, Joshua, and then he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, you got to get a hold of this by faith. You know, if you want to fit yourself into this, you can. I believe that. I believe this relationship with God is available. It was available in David's day. It's available today. In fact, it's more available today. There's a greater hope. This man. Every once in a while, when God does something for you, you need to say that. You need to say, this man, this poor man, or this poor woman cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. As long as we keep fearing him, as long as we keep fear of God in our life, well, I do think you can get out of God's favor. You can look around, your angel be gone, but I do think you can start calling on God and your angel will come back. He's not too far away. And if you fear him. And he said, oh, taste and see. And he's putting this out as first hand testimony. I can tell you, he was saying, I can tell you the angel of God encamped around me and he helped me. He delivered me out of my troubles. And I'm just telling you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh God, to live your life before God, serve him, and, you know, one of the things you got to do is you got to get real with God. You got to really know who you are. Getting a little ahead of myself. I'll cover that. That'll cover here in a little while in this same chapter. He said, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. Even the young lions, you know, in the animal kingdom, they're not skilled enough to know how to keep themselves from ever suffering any hunger. They suffer some hunger before they learn. And it's the same way in walking and trusting with God. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer with want and problems and troubles until you learn how to trust God and fear him properly. You're going to go through more suffering than what is necessary. Merciful God, and he may deliver you out of them when you call on him, and you know, experience is a good teacher, but it's the highest priced education you can get. Experience is high cost education. You can learn by reading the Word of God and seeing what others went through, or if you can watch others that are the example, if you can listen to, you know, I was said a few words in Louisville last Saturday night, and I was just showing how the order of God, you know, and just in a man and a wife, how that a wife has to learn how to obey her husband and honor him as the head of the home and do it as unto the Lord. Not just because he has that natural position in God's order, but she has to recognize this is God's order and I'm doing this as unto the Lord, and when I do this, it obligates God. That's something you have to understand about God's order. When you work in God's order, you obligate him to protect you. When you're really trusting in God, like David's saying here, you're obligating him. If he really knows you, you're really dependent on him, and you're trying to do what you're trying to work in his order. And then I transferred that over to the body of Christ and the restored, you know, a restoration church, where Christ is the head of the church and he works through a ministry, has an order. And when we work with the ministry in that same way, where we trusting God and obligating God to deal with that ministry. I think it works that way with wives. I think when a wife really yields to her husband and learns, I don't care if she really has confidence in him or don't, but if she really learns how to trust God to deal with her husband, she may go through some suffering, but she'll see God step in and come on the scene. And the same way in the church, when the saints of God learn how to work in God's order, and they're trusting God, obligating him to talk to the ministry and give them the wisdom and direction for our lives. When you just do it on your own, you're just shooting in the dark, and it's most time flesh, and you most time are going to miss the target. But I'm going to remind you, God's long-suffering. He's gentle. But as we develop and God causes us to understand more about him, the more we can trust him, the more we can praise him, the more we can magnify him, because we begin to understand how God works. We start understanding righteousness. The fear, fear the Lord, he says, verse 9, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. I read about the young lions. It says, come, ye children, verse 11, hearken unto me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. He's fixing to teach, give some instructions on how to fear God. Listen to me, he's saying, I'm going to tell you how to fear God. What man is he that desires life and love many days, that he might see good? How many of y'all want to live a long time? How many of you want to be blessed and see good blessings in your life and live a ripe old age? Here's his first thing. Keep thy tongue from evil. Watch your mouth. Watch what comes out of it. And your lips from speaking guile. There's two things there. You got to watch what you say, because you got to guard your heart. You got to learn how to keep a heart. Out of the heart, you know, the mouth speaketh whatever's in your heart will come out of your mouth if you're not careful. But if you can learn how to guard your words, and guarding your words is taking control of your thoughts. That's your heart or your innermost being. It's taking control. And I'm not going to, you know, if you get around a person, do you know that's how they convict most people, most criminals? They get them in the room, start talking to them, and they talk too much. They generally incriminate themselves, and they give clues that well, I'm not going to tell you anymore, because if any of you turn into criminals, you'll try to get out of being punished. But really, you will. I remember Brother Clyde Patton telling, he used to say things like that all the time. He'd say, listen to a person and don't say much to them. Don't tell them very much about you in the body. Find out all you can find out about them. Find out about where they went to church, what kind of upbringing they had. They'll give you a lot of clues of how to deal with them, how to work with them. Don't give them too much. I said, well, what do you give me? He said, I destroy just a little bit of corn. It's too precious to have it trampled on, he'd say. Just throw out a little corn. If they eat that, give them a little bit more. Don't give them much. Don't tell them much about you. They want to tell about themselves anyway, because everybody's so full of themselves. They want to tell you all about themselves. No matter what they are. You know, if they're a plumber, they'll talk about plumbing. For an electrician, they'll talk about electric. They like motorcycles, they'll tell you all about motorcycles. Just get started, find out what they like, start talking to them about it, and they'll tell you all about it. They're a song musician or a singer. You know, they'll sing you every song they ever sung. They'll keep you up all night long or whatever. You know, people will tell you. You have to, you know, learn how to keep your lips, keep your mouth from doing evil. Keep from saying evil. And it comes in a lot of ways. Did you know, I remember, you know, the first time that I really started thinking about, you know, I grew up knowing that cursing is wrong. I mean, I knew that. I knew cursing was wrong. But I remember the first time that I really realized that, you know, when you said, oh, shoot, it really wasn't any different than cussing. You might have crossed a little bit more of a line, but it was the same disgust, the same spirit. And probably God looked at it just about the same. Now, I'm not giving you a license to go to cussing now. Don't get me wrong. I don't think you ought to do that. I'm trying to get you to stop saying, oh, whatever you say. The same spirit of frustration, or, you know, somebody makes you mad and you got to show them I'm mad. You got to let them know. You know. Well, you know, I think we got to work on that. I know we need God's help to work on it. And the more God helps us, but we've got to put some restrictions on this flesh if we're ever going to get God's help. When He starts, you know, helping touch our mind and we start guarding our mind. We got so many illustrations in the Bible of how to, you know, put up a wall around a city and protect what comes in the city and what goes out of it. Pitch your ship with the gopher wood, pitch it within and without. But God did tell Zechariah, said, I'm going to have you build a city and without walls. God finally wants us to get to a place where we're dependent on Him for our protection, and that we're living in such a way that we don't, you know, God's watching out for us, and we're not going to bring anything in or let anything out. We don't have to have a wall. That's what I'm striving for, a life where I can live a righteousness, a righteousness in God where I don't have to have laws. It's in my character. That's what I'm striving for, is to get this in my character. I got tickled at Brother Brown in Houston meeting. You know, he believes that you can overcome sin and reach perfection at any time from the early church till now, during the dark ages, or, you know, they believe in a custom job where God will just customize you individually. He'll just do a custom work that you could get close enough to God. My thoughts on that is that if God could do a custom job on me, it'd affect somebody like Jesus affected people. He did a custom job on Jesus, but it didn't stay with Christ. But anyway, we still got to work all that out. But he said at the Houston meeting in his talk, he turned around and looked at it. He said, "I'm trying my best to prove some of you brethren that believes you can't reach perfection yet wrong. I'm doing my best." I said, get after it. I go for it. I'm for you. I'm pushing for you. If I get the custom job going for me right now, if you get it for you, I'm going to shoot for it. I'm still shooting for it. I'm still trying to live just. I fail. I do fail sometimes, but I get up again and I say, "God, I'm not going to stay down. I'm going to keep pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling." And I'm still believing that there's something more that I can attain in you that is available. And when I reach that, I think you'll have something else there for me. And so, but anyway, let me get back on track here. We'll get this chapter read. Keep thy tongue. This is the first two things of learning how to fear God. And fear God means to hold Him in the right honor, the right place of awe and precedence, and the right seat on your heart, that God, that you fear missing Him. You love Him so much that you don't want to miss Him. You don't want to not have His favor or blessing on your life. And God will withhold His blessings. You know, I used that Saturday night. I said, here's what Paul told Peter. Here's what Peter wrote down when he said to wives and husbands, if you don't treat your wife right and you don't treat your husband right and you don't work in the right order, your prayers will be hindered. I will not answer all your prayers. I won't bless you in all things. I can't give you all my favor because you're out of order. With your life will work the wrong thing. It will work corruption. You won't head into righteousness if I don't withhold. That's how God, God does. He trains us just like you're to train your children. You're to discipline your children, and when they do right, you're to bless them and love them and treat them good. And when they do wrong, you're to discipline them and let them know they've done wrong and withhold some of your favor and blessing from them. But you still, even in all of that, you still have to keep loving them. I'm having a hard time with that as a minister. I'm doing better than I used to do. Guarantee you used to, you work out of order with me, I'd cut your head off. But today I'll bless you, and I'll still love you if you work out of order. I'll still treat you good. I don't think anybody that knows me as a pastor can say, Brother Smith has never, I think they can say, he's never held a grudge against anybody that done him wrong or worked out of order or left him out of order or whatever they done. He's never held a grudge. He's always loved them and treated them good. I just don't hold grudges. Part of that's in my character. It's not because I'm so righteous, because in my heart, I'm still mad at them. I don't mean now, but I mean then I was still, you know, I still was aggravated at them. Because I don't believe that we are to condone things that are done wrong. I don't think we'll just act like it's okay when it is not okay. When you know how it's going to come out. You know enough about God. I don't think you ought to bless that, because I think you're going to get punished if you do, because their blood is going to be on your hands. The Bible said that a minister's job is to warn the people of God if they'll let him. I don't waste my breath on every situation and every case, because if I know a person ain't listening to me, they ain't even asking me, I'm not going to waste my breath on giving you my counsel, because what good's it going to do? You done made up your mind. But I still believe that, you know, God realizes that even sometimes we as God's children, we make mistakes when we're trying to figure out how to do right. And that's what helps us to realize we don't know right from wrong in some areas. And God has to put us through experience and take us through sometimes chastisement to get us changed. And here's this next verse. Keep your lips from speaking guile. This is different than just keeping your tongue from doing evil, from keeping your tongue from evil. But keep your lips from guile. Do you know what guile is? It's deceit. It's when your life is a sham. It's when you're not real. It's when you're pretending to be something that you're not. It's when you don't even know yourself. You don't even know who you are. You'll never get very far in God until you see yourself. You've got to at some point look in this perfect law of liberty and see yourself. And you've got to say, this is who I am. I see my faults. And when you do something wrong, you got to say, ooh, that ain't right. I know that ain't right. And you got to say, God, help me. Help me to get this out of my life. I'm just sharing with you the things that I've gone through and learned, and the things that God's worked in my life, and some of it is still working. Some of this you just can't get there overnight. Sometimes you can think more high of yourself than what you ought to. Sometimes you think too low. You've got to find yourself. You know, I mean, if you can't get exalted, some people, if they can't get lifted up by other people, they'll crawl down real low to get people to praise them for being so humble. I remember when we first started, when this body really started working on apostles. Everybody got to be under somebody, and everybody's got to be humble. It was a mess what all that put in our minds. It still is good doctrine. We still have to have an apostolic order, and we can't do away with what God gave us way back there in the 70s on apostles. But I remember, I mean, we'd sit in a meeting. I'd sit in a pew. Of course, I was sitting way out in the pew back in those days. But we'd sit in a pew, and when a guy'd get up and go to the bathroom, he'd ask the guy next to him, would it be all right if I'd go to the bathroom? You know. I mean, you'd hear guys asking permission from one another to do things they never asked permission to do. But it was so, they were rehearsing this so strong in our minds that we needed to get in order and work in submission to anybody that was over us in God. And, of course, we shot way over the mark. And then we got plumb under it, too. We got so proud of being so humble. You know, it felt so good to be so humble. You can do that. You can get proud of being humble. And you can get exalted, too. You can get too big for your britches. Guile is deceit. It's deceit in any measure you want to measure, from the lowest level to the highest. It's guile is saying that you're something you're not, acting like you're somebody that you're not. it's projecting something as being something that it's not. It's, you know, preachers have to worry about God. You can get in evangelistic mode and stretch the truth. You can make things sound bigger and better than they are. Car salesmen. Salesmen have to worry about guile. It's false. Guile is falsehood. It's what it is. And that's what deceit is. And you've got to be careful, you know, to be able to, you know, I've been in sales all my life. I've been in business all my life, and we sell these dogs. We sell these standard poodles. And I try, what I like to hear a customer come back and say is, this dog is far more than you ever told me it was. You told me, what you told me, everything you told me was the truth, but you didn't tell half the story. And this dog is far more than you ever said it was. That's you know, and I try to do that because I try not to build it up too big or make it sound too good. Because some of those dogs aren't as good as you make it sound anyway. And I'm still making them sound pretty good. I'll still tell you that. Huh? Yeah, Tigger is. Well, he's everything I told you, isn't he? And more, see? But you know, that's an overcomer. The standout characteristic of an overcomer is there is no guile found in their mouth. They're without fault before the throne. They don't have any falsehood. They got rid of it. To finally see yourself. Say, God, help me see myself. You got to see yourself. You got to know, you know, is this my will or God's will? This me or is this God? Sometimes I don't know if it, you know, I've been in places I've thought, I don't know if this is the devil talking to me or God. Sometimes you're rebuking the devil and it's God you're talking to. And sometimes you're praising God and it's the devil that you're praising. It's the truth. It's the truth, because you have to get to a place where you know what Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and none other will they follow. They won't follow another voice. They know mine. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. It takes something to know God's voice, to really know it, to know how to follow the Lord, to know how to... I've watched, you know, I've seen people get completely... I visited with some people this last weekend that left the body of Christ, got out of God's will. They didn't know when they did what they did they was going to wind up out of the body. I told them, I said, if you do this, you'll wind up out of the body of Christ. And within a year, they were out of the body of Christ, and they ain't never found their way back. I said, I promise you, it'll happen. I could see it plain. They couldn't see it at all. They didn't believe it either. But you have to get to a place where you can see God. You know yourself and you know God. You know God's ways. And I'm not saying that I know all of them. But I'm just saying we do have to learn Him. We've got, you know, and when we miss God, we got to stay on our knees and crawl, get back on, you know, our fall on our face and seek Him. That's what He said. I sought the Lord. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it'll be given. Depart from evil and do good. You know, just, you know, that's pretty simple. Just quit doing things that you know are wrong and do. See, don't just omit the things that are wrong, but start getting the things in your life that are good. Start doing good. Seek what's good, what's righteous. Go do it. Do what the Bible says. Not just don't do what it says don't do, but do the good. Jesus said that one time. He said,
They should have done these things. But he said they should have not left these others off. Seek peace and pursue it. There's two things there. One, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children of God. So seek peace. Try to get peace. Work peace. Something else I've learned in the dog business and any other business I've ever been. I have people all the time call me and, you know, they've got something wrong with a dog that is not any part of my guarantee. I cover it all. They call me with a complaint, I get in there and accept some responsibility. You know, I generally don't, you know, won't just say, well, that's not covered by our guarantee. You know, you won't have, of course, you do have to raise, you got to raise good dogs. But, you know, if you do right, you won't have, you know, you won't have one out of 100, or you won't have that many that'll come back on you. And how you think it's going to sound if you don't do what people think you are to do, and then they start running you down, talking about you. There's only so many standard poodle breeders in the United States. And if they start talking about you and running you down, and boy, today they can get on the internet and just blast you. I mean, they can hurt you pretty bad. I sold a dog to a guy in London that reported me to the Better Business Bureau. From London. But I took care of it. You know, he was kind of a little bit overboard, I think, but I did take care of it. And he called a Better Business Bureau, said, this man done what was right. I withdraw my statement. Seek peace. Look for a way to find peace when things are not at peace with your friends, family, and sometimes you can't make peace. There's some people you just can't be at peace with. It's impossible. It's just impossible. I mean, some people, the only way you can have any peace with them is, you know, sell your soul to them. You know, you got to, you know, let them dominate you and do everything in the world. You can't do that. But pursue it. Once, you know, when you're seeking something, you're looking for it. But when you're pursuing it, you found it. You're on the right trail. You can see it. You're tracking it. You know you've located it. And pursue it. Stay after it till you get it. You know, I think that's important for the ministry. I think that this ministry, I don't think we are to have sides. I don't think we are to have enemies in the ministry. No, not in the body of Christ. And this is talking to God's people. It's not talking about the world. You're not going to make peace with the world. Tell me Jesus had peace with the world. He was at peace with himself, but the world wasn't at peace with him. They hated him. He told his disciples, they hated me, they're going to hate you. No, this is talking to God's children. He's saying, hearken. He's saying, come, my children, hearken unto me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. This is talking about the children of God. But so, seek peace and pursue it, you know, with your brother and your sister. Don't you get in the wrong spirit against one another in here. Don't you get holding grudges and having wrong spirits towards one another in here. You got to get that out of your life. You can't do that. You got to love God's people. You got to love one another. You got to even learn how to love your enemies. If you can't love your brother, how are you going to love your enemy? At least you can love his soul. And sometimes it's God's child that's your enemy. But anyway, look what he said. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. oh God, I want to stay just and righteous. You know, he'll count me righteous where I can't see myself, but as long as I'm living up to what I can do, what I can see, his eyes are upon the righteous and his ears are upon their are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That includes God's children. God eventually will cut you out of his plan if you're evil. If you're not righteous and you continue to turn against God, God can't turn you, he can't change you, and you finally, God can't, there's nothing left to save. He'll finally eliminate you. It's not because he wants to, he cannot allow wickedness and unrighteousness in his everlasting kingdom. And he said, he'll cut off the remembrance of them. Can you imagine that? I don't know how long it'll take. How long will it take you to forget your loved ones that didn't make it? When you get in heaven, you'll remember them. How long would it take you? 100 years? 1,000 years? 4,000 or 5,000 years? You'll finally get to where you can't bring them back to mind. You can't picture them. You can't see their face anymore. You'll finally understand enough about righteousness to where you understand why they couldn't be a part of the everlasting kingdom. And you'll see the mercy of God that was extended to their life until they were extinguished. And it just won't be something that you'll want to retain in memory. They'll finally be cut off from remembrance on the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Everybody say all their troubles. Everybody say all my troubles.
That sounds better, don't it?
The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That don't mean that he's going to, you know, it just means he'll deliver you. If you keep serving him, if you keep your face before God and remain just and righteous, he will get you out of every mess you get yourself into. And he'll get you out of the troubles that you didn't get yourself into. Out of, you know, Jesus, he lived a righteous life, never committed a sin. He never caused trouble for himself, but just living for God caused a lot of trouble. He got in a lot of trouble, but God delivered him out of them all. Even his martyrs that martyred him, God delivered him out of their hands. Kept him righteous through it all and resurrected him from the dead and gave him far more than he ever had here on this life, and he had all of God had available for a man in his condition, in his time. All that God had available, he had it. How much more did he have in the resurrected life at the right hand of the Father? I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking about how good he is. Let me tell you who Jesus is. He is your daddy. Jesus is your father. He is the father of salvation. He's the one that gave you the Holy Ghost. His daddy is your grandfather. God is your grandpa. Just let that soak in a minute. You know, in the Bible that many times grandfathers were called fathers. The father of so-and-so, who is so-and-so, and if you go back and study that lineage, you'll find out it was his grandpa. It wasn't his father, but the Bible calls him his father. But Jesus, God, is the source of all life, but Jesus is the father of everything created. He fathered us all. And let me tell you something. When you got the Holy Ghost, Jesus gave it to you. He received what God gave him, and he gave it to you. He's your father. You can pray to him that way. But his father is also your father. He's your father's father. I tried that the other day. I said, Grandpa, Father, I want to talk to your daddy. I said, Grandpa, are you listening? I just wanted to get that in my feeling, you know. I just wanted to feel on that. How, you know, my grandpa, my daddy was great, but my grandpa was his daddy. He was even greater in you know, the elevation of the order of our family. I understand God. I know God is the father of all. His son is a father too. He's a father to us all. He's also a brother. Because he came and became one of us. But he fathered us with everlasting life, the spirit of life. It was his blood, which was the life of God that was in him, that he sent on the day of Pentecost. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm not going to leave you alone or without any comfort. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Now that word broken heart means broken or destroyed. That's the heart of man, destroyed to the point of having to be reborn, to have a new birth, to break this old Adamic nature in us, break it down, and realize that this has got to be destroyed, and depend on God. He's nigh unto them. If you'll become broken, really broken, and is save as such, it be of a contrite spirit. Word contrite means the same thing really as broken. A contrite or a destroyed or a spirit that has to be born again, that has to have a new birth, has to go through the pressure of change. And I'm travailing. It's a travail. God's nigh to those that are travailing and longing for more of him, his help to deliver us out of this nature, this environment. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Woo! That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful to even get that in your faith. That many are my afflictions. I've gone through whatever I've gone through. Whatever, you know, have y'all ever been in a place where you feel, you know, like God's been blessing me? I feel his grace, his mercy, and his blessings. But do you ever feel like I can feel God bearing down on me? I can tell the trouble of the Lord is coming. If I don't do something, God's asking something of me, and if I don't come up with it, I'm in trouble. I've got to a place to feel that and learn that and know God is requiring something of me, and if I don't come up with it, he'll bear down on me more because he's not going to let me get out of it. Now, I'm surely not the only one that's felt that, am I? Huh? Y'all felt that too? I don't like that feeling. But I know enough about God to know it's time to come up with it. I start saying, God, easy now. be easy on me, Lord. Help me to come up with what you're asking of me. Because I intend to do it. I'm not just going to stick my... I'm not going to pay the... Which one of them birds is it that sticks their sand head in the sand? Ostrich. I'm not going to play the ostrich on you. I'm going to get my head out of the sand, and I'm going to look up and I'm going to figure out what it is you're wanting me to do. Sometimes you already know some of it, but sometimes he's asking for more. I'm telling you, don't get, you know, you can be comfortable in God for when it's comfortable time. When it's time to be comfortable. God will take you and put you up on a mountain and let you enjoy it. But there's times when God says, all right, your journey's not over, and I want you to move on. I want you to go. You're going to have to go through another valley or two. You're going to have to go through something. If I knew you know, these kids are something, ain't they? Oh, God. They take us through a roller coaster ride. But I'm going to just tell you something. This is life. It's life. These young ones are going to go through things. They're going to disappoint you. They're not going to hit the mark. You have to be careful about putting your approval on everything they're doing when they're missing the mark. You got to let them know that ain't God. You better be careful about compromising righteousness. At the same time, you've got to love your children and you cannot cut them off. And that's a fine line to walk. They need to know. They need to know. I know it seemed exactly right, but they need to also know he or she loves me anyway. God's that way. Why shouldn't we be that way? God is that way. God, he loves us even when we're doing wrong. He has a way to let you know, I know you're not doing right. You know I know, but I love you anyway. But that little feeling, you know when you're not really fully in God's grace. You know he's not really fully with you. And that works on you. It should. If you're humble enough, it'll work on you to get you back in his grace. You'll have to seek God to get there. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Keep that brokenness. Keep that travail in your life. And he saveth such that be of that same broken or contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's got a greater meaning than just saying God saying, if you really live righteous, I'll never let you break a finger or break a big toe. But look it up. That word bones really means your substance. It means your members. God won't let you suffer. He won't let your members suffer destruction. Really, he won't let our substance. God won't. He won't allow you to go through being eliminated. He'll keep you. Are you a pillar? If you'll be a pillar, that's what a bone is. It's part of the structure of the body. If you'll live righteous, God won't let you being a pillar be destroyed. He won't let the structure of what he's worked in your life be broke down. He'll bless you. He'll help you maintain that. Besides all that, he's the one that built you up and put you there. That's part of that guile, part of knowing yourself. You know, if you put yourself up here on this level and you really belong on this level, you can believe this. If you serve God, you're going back down. He's going to put you on the level you belong on. You can't live on air or in a higher level than what you belong in. You can't project yourself to be more in God than what you really are. You got to get where you really are, and then you'll have to grow from there. Then you have to develop from there. And when God lifts you up on that next level, nobody, or nothing can take you back down. If God's sustaining you, if God puts you where you're at, nobody can take that away from you. But if you move yourself up, that's why it's a hard lesson to learn. But really, if you can be humble enough to just trust the Lord and just be patient enough to let God elevate you in His kingdom and develop you, He'll move you up. He'll exalt you. He'll promote you. You won't have to do it yourself. You won't have to fight for it. You won't have to make sure somebody knows that I've been done wrong or whatever, or that I need, that I need to be in a better seat than what I'm in. God will put you in the seat you need to be in, and nobody can take that away from you. Look at David. look what they looked at. They looked at every one of Jesse's boys. In fact, they didn't even bring David up. He was just a little old runt. But the prophet said, this ain't none of these. He said, but you got another one? Bring him. I said, this is him. This is him, this little runt. This little ruddy fella. He's the one. Oh, God. No one else could have got there. In fact, his brothers just couldn't believe it. When he went down to take them their sandwich, they said, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? You little, yeah, go on back home. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Evil shall slay the wicked. It finally will get you. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. You know what that word desolate means? Destroyed. Perish. They will perish. They'll be destroyed. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be destroyed. Desolate. Or none of them will perish. Hallelujah. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually. Let's all say that together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Hallelujah. Let us exalt His name together. Let's learn how to trust Him. He's what a God we're serving. And what He'll teach us and train us. A lot of fearing God is learning how to fear God. You see, if you really fear God, you're going to watch what you do before Him. You're going to watch what your mouth says. You're going to watch any guile or falsehood or disguised, deceitful thing that might come out of your mouth or even in your actions. And you're going to depart from evil. You're going to quit doing wrong things, but then you're going to start doing good things. Do the good. Watch your mouth. Do good. Don't do any evil. Well, Now, that's not going to make you perfect, but it's going to put you in a condition. If you're doing it because you want to be blessed of God, you want His favor, you want to keep Him in His rightful place, in the rightful honor, the precedent, the principle of your life. You want Him the God of your life, and you want to know His ways, then you're going to try to please Him in all that you do. And these are things that pleases Him. And you're trusting Him. God, I know You're going to reward me. I'm doing these things, but I know what they're going to do. I know they're going to do some things for me. Your favor, your blessings, what did he say about how did it say that? Where it said they called on him and they were lightened. How does it say that? I mean, where he was referring back. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not made ashamed, or were not ashamed. No doubt he was talking about those, others that have walked this walk I'm talking about. They looked to God, and he illuminated them. He gave them a vision and an understanding. He gave them wisdom. And they were not made ashamed. They didn't have to look down. They didn't have to be ashamed because because God's favor wasn't on them. But God gave them light. He gave them understanding of how to live a righteous life and serve Him and be blessed of Him. And praise His name. Praise God. Oh, God. Help us, Lord, to learn how to bless the Lord at all times. And His praise continually. His mercy endureth forever. Yes. Hallelujah. I'm about to get happy. I'm about to preach myself happy. Glory to God. He's a good God. Yes, He is. He will deliver you out of all your troubles. I don't care who you are or what level you're serving Him on. Just keep serving Him and keep learning. Whatever condition you're in, keep looking up. Keep saying, God, help me. It doesn't matter if you're going through troublesome time. Like Sister Cindy said, I don't know how, why we can't remember. What did you say? I don't know why we can't remember he. That he's going to take care of us. But sometimes, the things we're going through. Ooh, but I do know this. When God's hand's on your life and you keep serving Him through whatever you're going through, you'll come out of it. Yeah. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared of the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's true. We'll go through sufferings and we go through struggles and we go through whatever it is, it may be whatever. It may be God's chastisement or whatever we're going through, but He will glorify you. Those whom He foreknew, them also He called. And whom He called, He glorified. He justified. And they who He justifies, He also glorifies. God will take you through the process of calling you and choosing you and justifying you. He'll finally glorify you. And His glory will be revealed in you. Keep serving Him, saints. He's worthy. He's a worthy God. Oh, God, would you hate to be in this world without God? This world we're living in. Let me tell you something, saints. We're getting close in this world to where your life's going to make a difference. And there's people that's going to begin to flock into the house of God if they can see God's help in your life, because it's going to be miserable out there without Him. It's already getting that way. It's getting that way, where there's no peace and no comfort and no end of despair. But if God's blessings on your life and your life is shining, it's lightened to others, the humble will see it and be glad. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Well, I took a little longer reading that than I intended to. Praise God. We didn't mention in our prayer service, Sister Pryor's not here because both boys are home in the bed sick. So it's going around, I guess. So, yeah. All right. Let's sing a song before we go home. Praise God. All right. You can sit down for a minute. I've got some questions here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but can a person have a vision and have guile? Yes. Every one of you people got guile, including me. Every one of us got some guile in us. You have to be an overcomer to get rid of it. If you got any flesh in you, you've got some guile in you. Because the flesh is the enmity of God. And it's false. It's a falsehood. And you got to get it all out of you. You got to get this, the wrong spirit. But we shouldn't be practicing guile knowingly. I mean, we're trying to overcome it. God has to show you something wrong in your life for you to get it out of your life. If it's not right, it's something false. Is all guile bad? Yes. There's not any good guile. Guile's not good. You got to get it all out. It's all bad. It's like pride. It's like pride. There's no such thing as good pride. Pride, God hates the proud. Or he resists it. It's because he hates it. He hates a pride, spirit of pride. You can't be proud of nothing. And I am going to stick with Brother Lineger on this. I just think it's wrong to water that down. And say, you know, you can use, you know, there's men in the body that does that. They'll say, I'm proud of this. They say, when we say proud, that ain't what we mean. Well, the Bible is against pride. It's against being proud. And I just think that I know, because when Brother Lineger gave us that, I quit saying pride. I quit saying I'm proud, and it done something in me. Every time I'd start to say I'm proud and I'd say I'm thankful, it made me realize that pride means self. You are honoring yourself for something you're not honorable in. You need to give God the praise. God's the one that gave every good thing. You're not the source of good. But if we're thankful for what God's done in our lives, you have to be thankful for what your children do, but you can't be proud of them. Now, if you're proud of them, it's because you have a selfish spirit of wanting to claim, you know, that you had something to do with that. If there's something good in their life, it's because God put something good in your life to help them with. Anyway, there's no good guile either. How should a person overcome guile? It's a process. You have to go through a process of getting God helping you overcome the flesh. But, you know, deceit is something you can narrow it down to when you realize that, you know, I mean, aren't y'all ever around, I mean, I know you are. You get around people and you think, that ain't real. This person ain't real. This is a sham. This person's a sham. They're talking too big, or they're talking too little, or, you know, in other words, they're not who they're projecting to be. They don't have the authority they're trying to speak with. Preachers, let's see, I think there's a question here on it. If a minister portrays himself to be righteous, all the while he isn't, if he doesn't want to continue in the ministry, how should he handle this? Well, in first place, if you're called to the ministry, you can't make a decision you want to get out of the ministry. If God called you to the ministry, that's your calling, you're going to have to learn how to operate in it. You're going to have to learn how to obey God, humble yourself, and do his will. Whatever you are, whoever you are, you're going to have to learn how to do what God called you to do. You know? I remember Brother Durham. Two or three times Brother Durham told me, I think I want to sit out in the congregation. I'll never have let him. Yeah, it's been a long time ago. But Yeah, he hadn't said anything about that lately. But, you know, I mean, there's times me. Hey, let me tell you something. There's been times since I've been pastor, and I'd like to went out there and sit down. I thought, I don't need to be here. I don't want to be here, and I don't like being here. But I knew it's what God called me to do, and I knew I just had to sit there and work myself through it and get back in God's good graces and get the right spirit about what God called me to do. I've had men do that. Some men, I put them in a chair or something. They remove themselves. They don't ask me or counsel with me about it. You know, but I remember I told Brother Durham, I said, what do you think the people are going to think? What do you think people are thinking? When you've been an elder, I put you in a chair of being an elder. And the same thing with you other brethren. And you're going to go out there and say that? You're going to wonder what's wrong with him. I said, there's people looking at you. You're an example to people. You're going to let down a bunch of people. I said, you want me to go out there and sit down with you? I got him, tried to get him to thinking. Yes, it really should, you know, this band needs worked on. Well, it does. You know, I mean, our band is too loose. There's not enough order in our band. But it's just something I've let go. You know, we have to work on it some. But we need order. We need more order. It's like the piano players. They can't just decide I'm not going to play it. I mean, they could. They could just quit. But, you know, they could get in trouble with God. They could get in trouble with me. You know, I put them where they're at because I think that's where they belong. I think that's their gift. You got to learn how to work in your gift. And you can't just, you know, make up your mind, well, I think I'll play in the band this month, next month. You ain't playing in the band. That's not, you know, you're not really connected yet. You're not part of the faithful and part of the, you know, committed to God and whatever God's called you to do. But but a minister, even, I mean, every minister is, I mean, should always try to be righteous and do what's righteous. But even ministers go through things. They go through struggles that, it takes God. It takes them working through things for God to help them find their way out of certain things, that attitudes, spirits. Just because a man is a minister doesn't mean he don't ever do anything wrong, but he should be living an example, life of an example, the best that he can. He should be trying to, but it's like being a husband. You know, husbands don't always, they don't always hit the mark that they know they're supposed to be hitting. So, I mean, you can't just make up your mind, I'm going to do what I want to do. You just can't do that. You got to humble yourself before God and whatever gift God's put in your life and let him elevate you to that. And learn how to work in it. You know, you can feel like, you know, well, things is happening in my life. You're not the one generally in an assembly that makes that decision. The bishop, the man in charge there is the one that makes the decision whether or not are you to stay on the platform or should you, has your life gotten such a mess that you need to be moved? You don't just move yourself around. You don't just do what you want to do. That's not God. That ain't how God operates. There's a spirit that's going through this body, you know, that people think that ministers don't have any right to tell anybody what to do. In other words, nobody's in charge. Well, just try that at home. Just see if you can just quit telling your kids. Don't discipline them anymore. Don't tell your wife. Just check out of the responsibility that you have. You can't do it. Life is a life of responsibility. I don't care who you are. When you're raising your child, you're disciplining that child And, you know, I teach this. I'm just going to, you know, I know it's a little bit late, but it ain't going to kill you. You're going to watch a 10 o'clock news anyway, and this is better than the news. It's the same old stuff anyway. But I was telling Brother Green this recently. I told him, I said, Brother Green, I teach parents that if they will, if your little child, when you start teaching your child from about a year old till they're about three or four, if you'll do the right thing in those 3 years, you'll have a good child. But in those 3 years, that child needs to know something. They need to know that when you tell them no, it means no. When you correct that child, you cannot let that child get by with nothing. You correct a little child, a one-year-old child, two-year-olds, what you're looking for is a broken spirit. You're looking for a child that humbles. I'm not talking about obeys you, but they're still mad on the inside. I'm talking about that they are broken and they're fully submitted to you. They fully yield over to your correction. You don't have to whip them to get that. But if it takes a whipping to get it, that's what you got to do. I don't care if you whip them one time and you get it, or 10 times. You got to stay with them if it takes hours until you get that brokenness in them. You can just talk to some children, they'll just break down. That's what you're looking for. They don't need a whipping if they do that. You don't take your vengeance on them. All you're looking for is to get the spirit of submission to authority and the awe of authority in their life. And if you will do that until they are about 3 or 4 years old, they will never rise up against you again, hardly. You might have to reach in and touch them maybe one time when they get older in their teenage life. But if you put that correction to them when they're little bitty, they'll obey you from now. You won't have a rebellious child, I can promise you that. Our problem is parents are too busy and too compromising, and they're not willing to get that every time that they discipline a child. But if they do that, I can just tell you, it works. It works. The old school method works. You can drive evil from the heart of a child. The rod. Spare the rod and spoil the child. It's the word of God, and it's just as true today as the day it was written. And I don't care if you believe it or don't. You're wrong if you don't believe it. That's what's wrong with this world today. We got a bunch of kids that don't know how, and their lives weren't corrected when it's little bitty. And all kinds of things. You know, I've had that in the ministry. I've had people getting their kids, they get up to be teenagers, and their kids want to know why they can't do things, and the answer is because Brother Smith said. That is not a good answer. You need to have an answer of what's wrong with what's wrong. You can put it on me if you want to, but it ain't going to correct. They ain't going to believe that. That ain't good enough for them. They got to know why. And, you don't have to be mean about it. You can love them. I mean, if you have to whip them 4 times to get that spirit out, when you get done, gather them up in your arms and love them and tell them how much you love them and tell them how much the reason that I make sure that you understand this is because I want you to grow up a good young man or a good young daughter. I want you to learn how to obey your teachers and your bosses and your pastor and your husband. I want you to know how to treat your wife right. I want you to know how to raise your own children right. I can't have you bowing up against authority and bowing up. If you'll bow up against me, you won't obey anybody. If a leader panders to other leaders of lesser structure, is that guile? I don't know if I know what that means, panders. If leadership panders to other leaders of lesser structure, is that guile? What does that mean? What does that mean, Brother Pryor? Oh, okay. Yeah, it could be, yes, it can be guile. It depends, you know, sometimes a man, you know, sometimes I'll reach out to a lesser man and to try to help him come on. It's kind of like, you know, a lot of times we'll get a new family and we'll find out one of them can play and we'll let them come up and play in the band. When we know they don't even know where they're at yet. Well, they're not really qualified to be there, but we're trying to save them. We're trying to help them. You can try, you know, you can reach out sometimes, but it's the spirit that you do it in. Now, if you know, there's men that do all kinds of manipulative things that are wrong. So I'm not for that. You know, if I'm elevating one man because I'm trying to punish you and he ain't worthy to be elevated, and I'm wrong in that. That's wrong. But then if a person has guile in operation, artful deception, how can he profess to be God's anointed? Does claiming such a place inherently cause guile by default? Yeah, it does, but here's what you got to remember. Just remember that I'll be through in just a minute. If you got to remember that God is going to judge a situation. If a man's doing wrong, if a man does wrong long enough, watch him. He'll just go down, down, down. His work will go down. God will judge that situation. It may take time, but if you've got eyes to see, you'll realize that God's, you know, blessings is not on that. Does guile go hand in hand with hypocrisy? Yes, it's what it is. It's hypocrisy. If a person uses his authority to set up an improper order or minister, is that not, or someone that's not qualified, is he guilty of guile? Yes, because he's setting up a false order and a false something that's false. Men can get out of sorts and commit all kinds of problems. So, you know, we just have to work with, you know, we just have to. The main thing I think, if you watch in this body, if you watch the leadership, I'm not going to say leaders can't go wrong, but when there's several leaders, you know, that are in subjection to one another, there's a safety net there. And if you'll just watch the leadership, that's what I've learned to do in this body. I've learned to watch the men that God has elevated and watch men who are successful, and God's blessing. You know, and there may be something not exactly right, but you still have to watch the leadership. They're not quick. They're slow to speak. They're slow to wrath, and they're slow to judge situations. But they will get around to it. And just watch who God blesses. Watch who God's covering on. You there's a safety place there. All right, praise God. Let's all stand and give him a praise before we go home. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Hallelujah. Oh, God, go with your people, Lord, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, go with us this week. Direct us and guide our steps. Hallelujah. All right, shake hands and be friendly.